Amen. Amen. Hope College, you can be seated. So, I don't know what you all did this morning, but this morning I preached at a church in South Haven to an audience of, I think we had 23 people. And we have more than 23 people here. And so I say that just to not take this moment lightly. That we have so many students and community members and faculty and staff who take time, you guys take time out of your week to come here Sunday evenings, whether it's your first time here or your 19th time over the course of your college career. And we're so grateful for that. God, I think God smiles down from heaven and says, man, look at those cool hope people. So I have the privilege this evening to have someone who's going to read the scripture, which is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And his name is Kimani Dooley. Y'all can clap for that. Kimani is a senior, and he hails from Motown, Detroit, Michigan. And so he's going to read the scripture for us.
This is God's word. There is no other gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
This is the word of the Lord. They lived by conviction, not by impulse. Attributed to the Reverend Albertus Van Ralty, founder of the colony called Holland and what would eventually become Hope College, these words point to the humble ambitions of those who daringly erected a refuge against the religious persecution that they had faced in their native Netherlands. I wonder if we here today in 2007, I wonder if we, or 2017, sorry, rewind a little bit. I wonder if we here this evening, if we, as enterprising and industrious, so we say that we are, as altruistic as we like to think that we are, as advanced as we contend that we are, I wonder if we could be rightly described as people living by conviction and not impulse, not swallowed by the riptide of current events, not displaced or distracted by controversy, not paralyzed by wars and rumors of wars. I wonder if for us, conviction is considered obsolete. Nothing is off limits. Everything is negotiable. Everything is fickle, lacking depth and lacking backbone. I have the pleasure tonight of launching us into our series for this semester, looking through the book of Galatians. And Galatians has a very simple theme. The theme is, there is no other gospel. You all say that with me. There is no other gospel. As an academic institution self-described as rooted in Christian faith, this should be sort of inherently something that comes along with the territory. Our hope is in God. He, Jesus, is the anchor of our soul. Here, in this hallowed ground, in this rarefied air, we know that the Holy Spirit is not some mystical, magical incarnation of pixie dust. The Holy Spirit is not an acquaintance of Casper, the friendly ghost. No, here, in this special place, we affirm and trust that God will lead us and guide us through his Spirit into all truth. Diverse thought and dialogue are welcome. other gospels are not. Did you catch that? Diverse thought and dialogue are welcome. Other gospels are not. And that brings us to the text that Kimani just read a moment ago, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. One of the biblical authors and a leader in the early church, Paul, the Apostle Paul, penned a letter to the family of churches in a place called Galatia. However, if you know anything about Paul and his writings, in a move that's a bit out of character, he avoids a lengthy soliloquy of introduction. In five quick verses, he's done explaining who he is, and he jumps full board into the matter at hand. Paul has beef. Paul has beef with the Galatian Christians. This brother has been doing the will of God. He's been roaming near and far. He's been putting his life on the line, enduring beatings and imprisonment, all manner of drama, just to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Paul has beef. He has beef with these people because they have been tripping. The message that he's faithfully shared with them is now being manipulated and misshapen like Plato. So I want to just offer a few observations about Paul's remarks. Then I will conclude with a statement that I hope will stick to your ribs. In verse 6, Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." This is pretty no-holds-barred language. Being labeled a deserter is not enviable. By definition, deserters are those who willfully abandon some sort of solemn responsibility. Of course, desertion has long been an act punishable by death, particularly for those in military service. Desertion reeks of selfishness and rogue individuality. It reeks of arrogance, and ultimately, it reeks of cowardice. You pledge your allegiance to a person or a place or an ideal only to, basically, when the going got tough, to categorically deny what was previously held so tightly to be worth upholding. This desertion by Galatian Christians was quick, but it was not the result of amnesia or the result of another debilitative cognitive disease. Rather, these people, the Galatians, Paul's people, his spiritual children, they were courted into falsehood, like one would court someone that they think is cute. At this point, they've not yet fully crossed fully over into the dark side, into the terror dome of destruction away from God, but sadly, they're well on their way. Paul is furious, and I would say for good reason. He's troubled by the spiritual state of his Galatian friends, people who he's come to know and to love through the years of teaching them and laboring with them and leading them by example what it is to follow God. For them to turn away from Christ has left him flabbergasted. He writes, "I am astonished," meaning that this was not expected. It materialized out of the blue. Paul figured these people, his friends, the Galatians, to be more mature, that they were maybe no longer sipping spiritual formula and had graduated to spiritual solid foods. But as we see in the text, that's just not so. Much to his chagrin, their beliefs have been compromised. You'll notice, I'm sure, that Paul's reverence for Christ's gospel is so deep and palatable that he doesn't even want to put this other gospel on the same level as the revelation that he received from God to preach to these people. These messages are incontestably irreconcilable, categorically dissimilar, in every way. Paul declares to the Galatians not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 7. So this begs the question, well, what contrary message are these false teachers actually preaching? Does that make sense? Thank you. Thank you. And so that's where we're going to go next. It seems that these false teachers were remixing the gospel to regress into old standards of Old Testament legality, you could say. For example, if you were not circumcised or you did not adhere to certain dietary restrictions in the tradition of Moses, then as far as they were concerned, salvation could not be yours. They were trying to twist God's message into something that singularly favored their ethnic heritage and their old school fixation, which actually disqualified them from being representatives of the gospel at all. The best way that I can think to illustrate this is with a lock. If you reside on campus in one of the dorms or the cottages, many of you, probably most of you, do not have a physical key to your room or your house. Rather, because Hope College is so cool, it is keyless entry. An electronic lock is on the door. So all you need to do is know your code, punch in the code, and bam, you get to go inside. There's no keys to lose. There's no keys to get jammed or broken off into the lock. The code is your key. Nothing more, nothing less. But let's just say that someone from another campus begins telling you that this keyless entry business is just foolishness. It's not going to work. It's not enough. Anyone is welcome inside the door so long as they hop on one foot, so long as they agree to never again eat a pig in a blanket, so long as they agree to do 50 push-ups each time to demonstrate their loyalty. Just do all of that, and then you can enter the door. Well, the reality is that's foolishness, and that's what Paul is trying to get across, because Jesus and only Jesus is the code. You can say amen. Jesus and only Jesus is the code. So if you have Jesus, then you have access to get inside the door. The door of salvation is yours to walk through. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, which is a gift of God, not the result of works, as if there were anything for those of us in Christ to boast about. In Christ, we are set apart with bodies that are temples of the Holy Spirit, with bodies that God expects us to present as a living sacrifice, doing with our bodies only what is acceptable and pleasing to God. If you haven't picked up the theme yet, Jesus is the code. If you have the code, you don't need anything or anyone for salvation. That's what Paul was trying to reiterate, to reteach, if you will, to the churches in Galatia. And I think that's what we all here today need to know. There is no other gospel. Unfortunately, we have generations, both young and old, of what I would describe as willy-nilly belief. Willy-nilly belief, similar to the people that Paul wrote his letter to. So there's nothing new under the sun. People have been distorting the gospel message for a long, long time. The people of God must not be like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, double-minded and unstable in every way, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So when hecklers and pundits and politicians of our day begin perverting the gospel, we have a choice. We have a choice to accept their New Age heterodox view, meaning that their view rejects the word of God and millennia. Y'all say that with me. Millennia. Millennia of Christian thought and practice. We can accept this new gospel, this other gospel, so to speak, or, and this is where we all should fall in line, or we can do something radical, albeit fundamental to our profession of faith. We can offer ourselves to be sacrificed on the unsteady altar of public opinion for the sake of the gospel. In the book, The Relevant Church, A New Vision for Communities of Faith, author Todd Spitzer writes this: Jesus said we are to be in the world and not of it, but now, all too often, the church in America is of the world and not in it. The church, he says, in her desire to be relatable, has become popular to the masses through concession and compromise. Through concession and compromise. I want to be exceedingly clear. As Christ followers, whether in interacting with the world or in interacting with fellow family members in the faith, our guiding ethic should always be love. We love our enemies, and we pray for those who persecute us. We love the thirsty and the sick and the homeless. We love the imprisoned, the forgotten, the least of these that our society systematically leaves to die. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, in love, we give flavor and new vision to a world that is satisfied to be bland and in darkness. If you have responded affirmatively to Jesus's love for you, then you must love. That's non-negotiable. But to the point of theologian Marva Dawn, this love is not sentimentalized mush. You can't have Christ-centered love without accountability that speaks the truth in love, being beholden first and foremost to God and our salvation, and then to his bride, which is the church, which is made up of all of those who are adopted into his new family of faith by grace, by Jesus's sacrificial atonement. So this is the declaration I want to close with. Following Jesus has never been about believing whatever you want to believe. I'm going to repeat that for emphasis. Following Jesus has never been about believing whatever you want to believe all willy-nilly. Nowhere in Scripture is there authorization for this kind of belief that has become so prevalent today. It all comes down to verse 10 when Paul asks the Galatians, "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people?" He goes on to say, "If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ." The word servant there also translates as slave. We in Christ are slaves to Christ. I like Paul, as you might imagine, for a lot of reasons, but I especially like Paul because he was not one to mince words. I like that. Paul got straight to the point, and the issue at hand for him in addressing Christians in Galatia was simply that of substance, not of style. Paul's issue was not about style or flair or panache or jazz or options. It was about substance. There's room for different expressions of corporate worship. You'll notice as we're worshiping, some people raise their hands. Some people are pumping the Jesus juice. Some people are, you know, just very contemplative. There's room for all of that and more. There's space at God's table for Pentecostals. Shout out anybody. There's space for the charismatics. There's space for Catholics and Lutherans and Coptics and Eastern Orthodox and the Reformed and the not so Reformed. There's space for the African Methodist Episcopals, my AME folks. There's space for Baptists and for Mennonites and for Moravians and for Evangelical Covenants. There's a big potluck meal awaiting those representing no particular Christian denomination. And there's also space for those who have sort of an interdenominational flair. Storefront churches and mega churches and diverse churches and not so diverse churches. Churches where amen is shouted often and always. And churches whose disposition is, let's just say, which y'all get on me sometimes, a bit more reserved. We can learn from one another and be strengthened by one another about our respective vantage points. We need one another. We can agree to disagree on a lot. But for Paul, for salvific exclusivity, simply Jesus is non-negotiable. There's no hijacking of Jesus. It's not Jesus and anything else or anyone else. It's Jesus and that's it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Jesus is the code, not upward mobility to get to Jesus. He's not a genie, if no one's told you. He's God, and riches on this side of heaven are not promised to you simply because you follow him as if you're doing him a favor. He's Jesus. Jesus is the code, not how you dress, as if attire gives one preferential treatment in the kingdom, rewarding some with salvation and barring others from it. That's not how it works. Jesus will take you just as you are, right here, right now, just as you are. Did you hear me? Right here, right now, just as you are, Jesus will take you. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter who you may have done it with. And whatever kind of baggage you may be carrying, Jesus, if you hear nothing else today, Jesus saves. And Jesus will save anyone, anywhere, period, point blank. Once you come to Jesus, it's later on, particularly in the context of Christian community, that then Jesus will begin working on your heart, which will eventually influence how you present yourself to the world. We call this sanctification, or in certain circles, we call this holiness. Jesus, I'm just trying to reiterate, is the code. Not your parents' approval, not your boyfriend's approval or your girlfriend's approval, your supervisor's approval, not your pastor's approval. If you are a servant of Christ, my admonition for you today is to seek God's approval and let the chips fall where they may. Do not go around writing your own gospel, believing whatever you want, all willy-nilly, because believe me, believe Paul, believe the Bible, it will not end well. I'm done. I know y'all like, he just be going on. But before I pray, and we sort of transition to communion in a few moments, I do want to just state something that I think should be obvious for us, but maybe it's not. So, you know, we're a Christian institution, and that's awesome. But I think one of the things that would be a disservice is if we would think that just because you're here at Hope College and just because you chose to come Sunday evening, take out your time, come to this service, that everybody's rocking with Jesus. Right? That would be a disservice. That would be foolish. And so I just want to be really clear. If you want to learn more about Jesus, if something is stirring in your heart in this moment, in this service, I would reckon to say that it's not indigestion. It may be the Holy Spirit. It may be God trying to get your attention. So I'm a chaplain. I'm over in the Keppel House. Nancy Smith, Lauren Taylor, all of us are there. Trigvi, Paul Borsma, Jerry Root, Bruce Benedict. We would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to pray with you or do anything we can to help you understand and encounter Jesus. And we'll be here for the rest of the service as well. So let me pray. Gracious God, our Father, our anchor in the midst of life's storm, thank you for the gift to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are so grateful, God, that you would love us so much that you would allow your Son to leave the comforts of heaven, travel all the way down through galaxies to get to a place called Earth, put on a coat of human flesh, and die on a cross for transgressions that he was not guilty of. Only so we could have a pathway for a real, intimate, salvific relationship with you. God, let us not take that for granted. We pray for our college. We pray for those who are in the midst of being displaced, God, through acts of nature. Lord, would you be with all of us in a special way? Give us your grace, your mercy, your perseverance to endure simply because you are who you are. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen.